This morning we're coming to the close of this summer's version of the Summer Spiritual Heritage Series. A few years ago we started in Genesis 1 and continued through the summer, and we did that last summer and this summer again. So this summer we have looked at Isaac and Jacob, and we have, I hope learned a lot. We began actually with Isaac sending, Abraham sending his servant to find a wife for Isaac. And Rebecca was found, and then Isaac and Rebecca became parents to Jacob and Esau. And we saw that remarkable word of God that said the older shall serve the younger, and all the different complications that arose from that, with the blessing being manipulated away from Esau, the birthright being sold to Jacob for a bowl of soup. We saw Jacob fleeing from his brother Esau. Jacob then meeting God at Bethel with the heavenly ladder. Jacob working for Laban for all those years for his wife Rachel, 7 plus 7, and then staying there and continuing to work hard. But then he left and had to go and confront his brother Esau after all those years. Just a lot of interesting developments in the life of the patriarchs, Isaac and Jacob. And we also were reinforced with some important, what we like to call, longitudinal themes. That means themes that began in Genesis are reinforced and will continue throughout the Scriptures. And for example, the human depravity, the depravity of mankind. We saw that again last week, and we'll see that a little bit today, and that's just reinforced continually, which cries out for God's intervention. And so we had reinforced God's covenant faithfulness, the importance of God's promises to his people and how they never fail. And we also saw God's sovereign electing love as he called those who will be his people. That call first came to Abraham, you remember, but then it also was reinforced by the fact that Jacob is going to be the one through whom the blessing is established, not Esau. And then we also saw God's patience and perseverance with his covenant people. And that we will see throughout. And all of this, of course, pointing to the consummation of all of this in the coming of the promised one, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now today, as we finish this part of the Summer Spiritual Heritage Series in Genesis chapter 35, we're going to look at what I call the traits of the transformed. The traits of the transformed, or if you want to call it, the characteristics of the called. As long as it's an alliteration, it'll be fine with me. I think you get the point. Let's look at Genesis chapter 35 then in your Bibles. And let's pray as we begin. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for what we continually learn from it. We know that it is so rich, its depths really cannot be completely plumbed, but we thank you for what your Spirit enables us to understand and applies to our hearts and lives, for we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. You remember that Jacob returned to the promised land in Shechem. You remember last week the sad events of the assault of his daughter Dinah, and then the slaughter of the inhabitants of Shechem. Now God is calling Jacob to return to Bethel. And Bethel was the place where the Lord appeared to him on the heavenly ladder. But in terms of the traits of the transformed, the first one I want you to see, there are five of them. The first one is obedience. And we can call it obedience instead of compromise. Look at verse 1. God said to Jacob, "Arise, go to Bethel and dwell there. Make an altar there to the God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau." So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, Put away the foreign gods that are among you, and purify yourselves and change your garments. Let us then arise and go up to Bethel, so that I may make there an altar to the God who answers me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I have gone." So they gave to Jacob all the foreign gods that they had and the rings that were in their ears. Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree that was near Shechem. First of all, you see Jacob's direct obedience to God's word. There is no hesitation whatsoever when he's told to go up to Bethel. This is a mark of the transformed, is that they are obedient to God's word. I love the first stanza of that hymn we sang today, "How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, has been laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say to you than he has said to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled? What more can he say than to you he has said? He said it all. He said all that you need to know. And to walk and to follow when we hear immediately, that is the call." Jacob complies. The word of the Lord came to him in the midst of a real trial in his heart and his life. You have to understand that he had just angered everybody in that land. And it wasn't going to be an easy journey to go from just outside Shechem to Bethel. But when he heard the word of the Lord, he went. And his testimony is he has learned through his life, "God has been with me wherever I have gone." He's been with me, verse 3, "wherever I have gone." Is that your testimony today? If you've trusted in Christ, you can be sure that it's true. But the awareness of it and a thanksgiving for it is another thing, something that Jacob learned later in his life. James Boyce wrote on this particular verse, he said, "I ask this of you, especially if you are among the elderly, as you look back over your life, are you aware of the blessings of God? Can you count your blessings? I wonder if you can say, 'God was true to his word at every step. I did not understand much when I first made a commitment to him, but God understood and was faithful. God has blessed me so that now in the later years of my life, I can look back and say that God is good.' That's the difference between gracious older people and bitter older people. The difference between a life filled with rejoicing or a life filled with regret." And if you look around you today, my friends, I think you're going to be seeing a lot of older people who testify that God has been gracious to them. But it's not just for older people, but because in order to get to this place where you can give this testimony, you need to trust Christ and follow him as a young person. It's not something that just suddenly appears later in life, but it's a testimony, it's a journey that we're called to. So we're called to be obedient children of the Lord. Where's that area right now that's an obstacle to obedience? It took a while for Jacob to realize how crucial it was for him to obey immediately. And yet, this is what we're called to. The second trait of the transformed is repentance. We already read these verses where Jacob told the family to put away the idols. And when he was talking about the idols, he was talking about real idols, trinkets, and things made in the image of animals and things like that. They had likely gotten some of them from the Shechemites. You remember when they attacked the Shechemites, they took all their possessions, and among those possessions would have been these kinds of things. But even worse, perhaps they began to make them meaningful in their religious life. And this is very, very dangerous. And so Jacob doesn't mince words. He says, "Let's get rid of these things." In verse 4, they gave to Jacob all the foreign gods that they had and the rings that were in their ears, and he hid them under the terebinth tree that was near Shechem. The temptation to idols is as old as humankind, and they still exist today. And you know that an idol is anything that takes priority over the Lord in our lives, wherever we are, whatever we're doing. Where the Lord is not in charge, something or someone else is. And it's difficult to turn from these things. It's one thing to say, as I can say to you, in the name of the Lord today, turn them over. Turn them in. I don't have a terebinth tree to bury them under. And they're usually not going to be things that are made of metal or wood, but they're going to be things that are stuck in our hearts and minds that we think are important, that we fail to give up. But that's what repentance is. Repentance is turning from one way to another. You notice in verse 2 also, they're told not only to put the foreign gods away, but to purify themselves and change their garments. Changing their garments was a symbol of a purification and of a new way. I used to get my children very upset with me every summer when they were school age, because you know the back to school ads come out in July, and as soon as the first one would arrive at the house, I'd show it to my kids. I'd say, look, and they'd say, I don't want to see that, it's too soon. But then the closer we got, guess what happened? It came time for going out to get new school clothes. Now, why do people get new school clothes every year? Well, it's not just because, certainly it's because they grow, but it signifies a fresh start, a new beginning. It enables the kids to go to school with some new confidence. And so in the Lord, we put on a new life, don't we? Do you remember what Paul wrote to the Ephesians? He said, put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each of you speak truth. Be angry, do not sin, do not let the sun go down in your anger. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor. So he talks about what repentance looks like. It's putting off one behavior and putting on another. And so it is a new life, a new commitment, and that's what we see in Jacob and his family. It's a new life, it's a new commitment. It's a whole new reality. I remember some years ago, after Charles Colson's conversion, he was, as you know, ministering in prisons, and the people he came in contact with were kind of interesting folks, and he actually was able to speak to a Chicago gangster about coming to Christ, and the fellow made an apparent profession of faith. And Colson said, well, now, you know, this is going to change everything. It's going to change your life. And the mobster looked at Colson and said, doesn't the church need Christian gangsters? No! That's the kind of thing we need to put off when we repent. It's a new beginning. And this is what Jacob was experiencing with his family as they were moving to Bethel. Another trait of the transform, number 3, is courage. I'd say courage instead of fear. If you think about the times when Jacob was fearful, he had lots of times to be fearful in his life. I'm sure he was shaking as he went in to try to fool his father with those furs on his arms to make his dad think that he was Esau. That had to be a very fearful. Then, of course, when Esau found out and chased him away, that was a very fearful time. And then when he ran away from Laban and Laban followed him, and then that dreaded time when he was expecting to meet his brother Esau after the last thing he'd heard from Esau was that Esau wanted to kill him. But now also, as I mentioned earlier, go to Bethel. Well, that's very, very dangerous given the circumstances that he was facing with the people of the land, angry about what he had done to the Shechemites. They had been hunkered down in a defensive position where they were. But faith brings true courage among God's people. I don't know what you're fearful about today, but something that really struck me is verse 5. Now they're on their way, and as they journeyed, a terror from God fell upon the cities that were around them, so they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. So you can imagine that Jacob and his family must have wondered what was going on. They expected to be attacked. But as they moved, nobody bothered them. They must have said, what's going on here? But Jacob didn't know. He didn't know that the Lord put fear in the hearts of those people not to attack them. I don't know what you're fearful about today, my friends, but if you're convinced the direction of God has called you to go, step out in faith, be brave and courageous, because you do not know exactly how God is preparing the way for you. And you don't know exactly, I don't know if you've ever thought about, how has God protected you in the past? There must have been so many things we're not even aware of that he cared for us and provided for us and protected us that we never really even knew. Amazing. And so we're encouraged. We're encouraged throughout the scriptures to be brave. Proverbs 28:1 says, the wicked man flees, though no one pursues, but the righteous is as bold as a lion. Psalm 27, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Whom shall I be afraid? Psalm 112, 6-8, surely he will never be shaken. A righteous man will be remembered forever. He will have no fear of bad news. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is secure. He will have no fear. And so here goes Jacob, taking his family in the midst of dangerous country. And that kind of courage has always characterized the people of God, hasn't it? I mean, you think of Moses standing in front of Pharaoh. Let my people go. You think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who refused to bow down to the idol, thrown into the fiery furnace, but the Lord had gone before them there and protected them. My friends, one of the wonderful fruits of faith is this courage. And so I just encourage you, that which you fear, may God give you the courage to walk in faith. Maybe you know what the right thing to do is in some circumstance this morning, but you're afraid to step out in faith. Do not fear, the Lord says, for I am with you. And if God is for you, who can be against you? And then as we continue on, we see another trait of the transformed, and it is someone who rests in God's promises. As Jacob is moving through the land, notice verse 5, excuse me, I'll start at verse 6, and Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan, he and all the people who were with him. There he built an altar and called the place El Bethel, because there God had revealed himself to him when he fled from his brother. And Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried under an oak below Bethel. So he called his name Alon Bakuth. And God appeared to Jacob again. And when he came from Padan Aram and blessed him, and God said to him, your name is Jacob. No longer shall your name be called Jacob. It shall be called Israel. Israel shall be your name. So he called his name Israel. And God said to him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come for you, and kings shall come from your own body. And this land that I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I will give to you, and I will give the land to your offspring after you. And so here is the reiteration of the promises. Remember the promises that came to Abraham were reinforced to Isaac, were reinforced now to Jacob. Jacob had heard many of these promises before. First of all, the change of his name. He's no longer to be that supplanter, that manipulator, but he was now Israel. The one means God strives. God strives. Israel was going to be not only his name, but the name of the nation. And you also see that there would be people. A people was promised to them. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you. And if you notice, as the promises progress throughout the Old Testament, you see them being enriched. In fact, one commentator said of these promises, he said, in a few short sentences, all the long-range promises made to Jacob at various points in his life are summed up. And that's why the word of God is so very important. It comes to his people. It reminds them of the promises of God. And we have the promise of the land, too. And something that's new here, you'll notice that kings shall come from your own body in verse 11. That's something new. Now that's going to be fulfilled not only in the subsequent kings of Israel, but in the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who's going to come along centuries later. But the Word of God is so crucial to our understanding. Understanding His promises and claiming His promises. We have a ministerium here in town. I have not been able to go to it very often, but they asked me if I would come and speak to the ministerium about sermon preparation, because they knew I taught homiletics at Westminster Seminary, and I guess they're desperate for speakers. So I met a member of the ministerium, and he was talking to me about it. He said, you know, I'm looking forward to that, because I say the biggest question that the guys ask each other is, well, what should I preach? You know what? That's an easy answer for me. And it's not as though the reason we do expository preaching here is that every week we know what's coming. We take the Word of God in its context. We see the promises of God reiterated over and over again according to his providence. And so Jacob hears the promise, receives the promise, and rests in the promise. God is a covenant-keeping God. Sinclair Ferguson wrote, God is a covenant-making, covenant-remembering, covenant-keeping God. He keeps His promises. That's why we need to be familiar with it. You'll notice he renames the place from Bethel to El Bethel, from Bethel to El Bethel. Bethel means house of God, and El Bethel means God of the house of God. And commentators make the point that this is now focusing in Jacob's heart and mind, not so much on the place, but on the person. Isn't that what we need to be doing? We can, even in our Christian exercises and our worship sometimes, we can become grounded and not be lifting our heart and our eyes to see the glory of the God who has made these promises to us. And the fifth trait of the transformed is a sad thing that occurs, but I'll call it reliance on God's sufficient grace. Reliance on God's sufficient grace. Isn't it the case that so often we might be on a high and then we come crashing down? So such is the case with Jacob. Look at verse 16. Then they journeyed from Bethel. When they were still some distance from Ephrath, Rachel went into labor. She had hard labor. When her labor was at its hardest, the midwife said to her, do not fear, for you have another son. And as her soul was departing, for she was dying, she called his name Benoni. But his father called him Benjamin. So Rachel died, and she was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. Jacob set up a pillar over her tomb. It's the pillar of Rachel's tomb, which is there to this day. And Israel journeyed on and pitched his tent beyond the Tower of Eder. How Jacob loved Rachel. For Jacob, you know, remember, it was love at first sight. He worked so long and hard for her, and then she was unable to have children. And then finally, Joseph came along. And when that son was born, her prayer was, may the Lord add another son to me. And when this last prayer is answered, she dies giving birth to Benjamin. Benjamin means son of the right hand. The right hand is a position of privilege and strength and honor. And if you will, we still use it in some sense today when we say, well, he's my right hand man. That's where that comes from. But you see, you can only imagine the sadness in his heart and in his life. But certainly his love for her was known and continues to be known to all of us. What a precious thing it is to walk through life with a person that you love, someone side by side to share with you the joys and the sorrows. And sometimes we don't really remember that as we should. Last weekend, I spoke at Barbara Carey's funeral service, and I learned that her favorite author was John Flavel, who's a Puritan. And John Flavel said this. He said, "Walk together as co-heirs of the grace of life. Study to be mutual blessings to each other. So walk in your relations that the parting day may be sweet. Death will shortly break up the family, and then nothing but the sense of duty discharged or the neglect pardoned will give comfort." By God's grace, you know, may we rejoice in the duties discharged to one another throughout the course of our lives. And back in verse 3, he testified to his family that the God who answers me in the day of my distress has been with me wherever I have gone. Is that the testimony that you leave for your family, for your children, your grandchildren, for your great-grandchildren? He has been with me wherever I have gone. Some years ago, the Westminster Brass played at the funeral service of Margaret Barnhouse, who was the widow of Donald Gray Barnhouse. And one of the grandchildren there recounted that in every single birthday card or Christmas card or special card that was ever written to them, Mrs. Barnhouse wrote these words: "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight." What a testimony. They knew what to expect, but I'm sure that God's word touched their hearts. So as we come closer to the conclusion of chapter 35, we see another sad incident in verse 22. It's only reported. There's no comment made on it. In fact, no comment is made on it until Jacob addresses Reuben in his last days in chapter 48. But once again, we're reminded of the depravity of the hearts of humans, even among the covenant people. And next we see the recounting of Jacob's sons. And as you read that list, it reminds you of the way that this family developed, truly a dysfunctional family, but yet God was somehow amazingly, remarkably working out his purpose. And in verse 27, Jacob came to his father Isaac at Mamre, or Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac had sojourned. Now the days of Isaac were 180 years, and Isaac breathed his last, and he died and was gathered to his people, old and full of days, and his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. So here we see now Jacob coming back to Hebron. You'll notice it says this is a starting point for God's covenant relationship with them. Abraham and Isaac had sojourned there. Now Isaac dies at the age of 180. But I love how he is described. He was gathered to his people, old and full of days, and his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. He was gathered to his people. It's not the end. He's going to rejoin his covenant forebears. But he was old and full of days. I think you would agree 180 is old. I think so, even for that time. And I like John Calvin's comments on these verses. He says, "Nevertheless, I refer these words not merely to the duration of his life, but also to the state of his feelings, implying that Isaac, being satisfied with life, willingly and placidly departed out of the world. Though long life is reckoned among the blessings of God, yet it is not enough for men to be able to count up a great number of years, unless they feel that they have lived long and, being satisfied with the favor of God and with their own age, prepare themselves for their departure. Now, in order that old men may leave their minds formed to this kind of moderation, it behooves them to have a good conscience to the end, that they may not flee from the presence of God. For an evil conscience pursues and agitates the wicked with terror." But I think you could see that Jacob was one, and Isaac was one, who no longer feared death because of the faithfulness of God's promises. And because of the faithfulness of God's promises, It would be in this very land that the one who was promised, that promised King of Kings and Lord of Lords, would be born. In Hebrews 11, we read, you know, that great hall of fame of the faithful. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. All these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us they should not be made perfect. So what did God provide that was better for us? God provided the sending, the fulfillment of these promises and the coming of his Son. And now by his grace we are able to live as people who have been transformed. And so the question for us this morning is, by his grace, through his transforming power, are we walking in obedience? Are we walking in the power of the Spirit? Are we walking in repentance? Are we entertaining sin in our lives that should really be buried under the terebinth tree? Are you courageous? Are there things you know that you should be stepping out into in obedience to him? May God give you the courage to do so, and always to rest in his promises and to remember to rely on his sufficient grace. He is faithful. To him be the glory. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for the opportunity we've had to look at these wonderful chapters in the book of Genesis. And Lord, in these chapters, in these characters, we see ourselves, we see manipulation, we see fear, we see failure. But Lord, we thank you so much that you persevered with Jacob and that you persevere with us. That your perseverance with your people through the ages led to the great revelation of the glory of the Son of God, in whom we see the fulfillment of all the promises, and in whom we now see the nations of the earth being blessed, whom we consider ourselves to be a part. And we ask, O Lord, that you may help us to live in the power of the Spirit, to live as transformed people, not by our own strength, but by the strength that you provide. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.